I told him I get to celebrate twice as much as he does today, so I got to brag about that a little bit. But we are in Matthew chapter 7. Has anybody already gotten some good gifts for Father's Day? You fathers that are out there? That's true. That's a pretty good gift. That's true. If you read Matthias's onesie, go ahead and read it. That's pretty good. I didn't know that was happening until we left, by the way. But it makes sense. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And I mentioned a little bit last week, we didn't really talk about this passage too terribly much. We just kind of mentioned it just because it is in context. These words of Jesus to all of the believers that hear them, these words should be pretty sobering. It should be sobering. There's something that we, when we come upon them, we should look introspectively, meaning we should look inside. What's going on with me, first and foremost? Am I actually a believer, or am I just a Christian in name only? What am I? Let's go ahead and read these. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So as we read that, I believe it should be sobering. Just from a simple reading of it, there should be a little bit of consternation going on in your own heart. Maybe a little bit more thoughtfulness as to whether or not you're really honoring the Lord in what you're doing. But it does come in a context. It does come in a context. This, I think, should apply. Everybody who is professing the name of Christ should read this and say, what about me? What am I doing? But in context, we're dealing with this idea of false prophets, sheep in ravenous clothing. There are people who outwardly look the part. They look like they are good, faithful soldiers for the Lord. And yet inwardly, what are they? Well, they're just ravenous wolves. They're not actually seeking to honor Christ. In fact, they're doing all things to honor themselves ultimately. It's sobering. It's intimidating a little bit. Sometimes you'll hear about faithful men of God who have been proclaiming the word for decades, and then as soon as they pass away, things come out that maybe they weren't really the person that we thought, that kind of thing. But should we just kind of run around throwing accusations all willy-nilly, or should we look introspectively, look inward first? I would suggest probably look inward first. We're going to see a couple things today. We're going to see a brief examination of the workers of lawlessness, a very brief one, as well as the stern warning from the Lord. I'm going to read this one more time. Just kind of think about it, let it set in for a moment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And thus far, once more, with the reading of God's word, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for today. We thank you for just the moment that we celebrate fathers, recognizing ultimately that you are the good Father, and this is truly our Father's world. And God, we thank you so much that you didn't just leave us blind and dumb in a world that doesn't care or anything like that, Lord, but you care so intimately that you gave us your inspired word that we could have it for millennia, Lord, that it's never going to pass away, but we can actually come to you, we can see what you have said, and we can get right with our good Father. And God, I just ask that you use this time to bless your people, equip us for the work of the ministry, allow us to grow closer to the image of your Son. In your name, amen. So once more, we're going to examine the workers of lawlessness as well as the stern warning from the Lord Jesus. First, let's talk about the workers of lawlessness. Now, what do these people do? Well, verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Are these people doing things that look like they should honor Jesus? That would be my question. It certainly seems that way, right, as we read this. They're prophesying. They're casting out demons. They're doing many, as he says, many mighty works in his name. So they're doing things outwardly that look like they should honor the Lord. They are people who seem to serve Jesus. And once more, looking at the previous discussions in the Sermon on the Mount, they are certainly people who appear outwardly to be spiritual. Chapter 6 is a good indication of what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the hypocrite, okay? We're dealing with people in Matthew chapter 6 who, when they pray, they want you to know how theologically intelligent they are. It's not about having their own private time of prayer like Troy mentioned this morning in Sunday school. It's not about that. It's more about how do people perceive my theology? How do people perceive my relationship with the Lord? Or how about giving to the poor? Are you giving to the poor because you are actually genuinely trying to honor Christ and honor the image of God in another person by helping them out in their situation? Or are you just showing people how generous you are and then boasting about how much you've given? That's the point there. Or how about fasting? This is my favorite example in those three. Just because when people who are hypocrites fast, they let you know how hungry they are. They let you know. They make sure their hair's a little messed up. They look paler and more sulky than usual. And they're just letting you know, man, I'm really hungry right now. I'm so spiritual, right? Or as Troy would say, spiritual, right? It's a pretty good way to say that because it is what it is. It's just acting spiritual outwardly when inwardly there's nothing really going on. Whereas we're told when in fasting, nobody's supposed to know that you're fasting. It's between you and the Lord. So when you are fasting, you shouldn't look a certain way. Actually, you should look pretty well put together. He says in Matthew chapter 6 to make sure your face is washed and your hair is brushed, essentially. You look normal. Nobody's supposed to know. It's between you and the Lord. These hypocrites, outwardly, point being, seem spiritual. They seem like they're on the same wavelength with the Lord. They seem like they're doing the right things. They are giving to the poor. They are fasting. They are praying. But outwardly, or inwardly, excuse me, they're just hypocrites. Once more, they want people to know how generous they are. They want people to know how hungry they are, or theological they are. And yet, in this text, Jesus goes on here to tell us that these people do all kinds of mighty works. For example, prophesying in his name. Another one, casting out demons in his name. And then sort of blanket statement there at the end, all kinds of mighty works. These hypocrites are doing these kinds of things. These people who are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. They are just outwardly spiritual, doing all these mighty things that seems like the Lord is really working in them. And really what's going on in the inside, well, they are, as Jesus says here, a worker of lawlessness. A worker of lawlessness. It seems the Lord is telling us that there are going to be teachers and workers within the church and believers in general, at large. There are going to be people in the church that are not actually what they seem to be. Now, I'm not asking you to name a name or even shake your head, but I'm sure when we read something like this, our human instinct is to think of somebody who kind of fits the bill. You might agree with that if you want to. I think if you're like me, that's going to be your situation. You might think of somebody else, when really we probably need to look inwardly first. However, it does not negate the power of God to actually work through these people, okay? So we think of certain people who do many mighty works throughout their whole life. They're proclaiming the word, and then in the end we find out all these different kinds of terrible things that they may have done in their flesh. It doesn't negate the message that they proclaimed. It doesn't negate the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't negate the power of God to accomplish his purpose in the world. He's going to accomplish his purpose regardless. Amen? That should be a big comfort to us. It doesn't matter how desperately wicked people really are. You think about the most wicked event in human history, the crucifixion of the only, or the death penalty of the only innocent man to ever live, being Jesus, did God accomplish his purpose in that evil? Well, you better believe he did. Without it, we wouldn't be here, would we? We would still be desperately wandering in the darkness out there. But praise be to the Lord that even though all these people were being evil and evil untold, the Lord accomplished his purpose through it. The Lord brought about the redemption of his people through all that evil. So how evil people might be or how hypocritical people might be, it doesn't negate the power of God to accomplish his purpose in the world. Instead, the Lord is working to accomplish his purposes in spite of such people. So instead of being on the same team, so to speak, they're the enemy, and yet the Lord is still accomplishing his purpose in them. Just by way of example, Assyria, in the book of Isaiah, is a useful tool to the Lord. The people of Israel, you might remember, are constantly wandering and straying away from the Lord. Well, in this particular moment in Israel's history, they wander so far that God is going to devastate the land of Israel and carry all of the people captive into Assyria. In that moment, God still punishes Assyria. He still punishes them. Now, first reading, if you don't think about it too terribly much, you might consider that that sounds like an injustice. The Lord is using them, as Isaiah says, as a tree laid at the, or excuse me, I almost said a tree laid at the root of the axe, as an axe laid at the root of the tree. That's how he's using Assyria. So if the Lord is using them in that way, then why would it be just for the Lord to punish Assyria? Well, he tells us they're being punished for the intentions of their heart. So yes, while these people were wicked, God was able to use them to establish his purpose in Israel so that when the people of Assyria, were continually doing their evil things, what does... That's why I said cereals, because you're eating cereal up here. I don't know. Yeah. It's not cereal. While they're doing their evil, wicked things, God is punishing them for the evil, wicked things of their heart, the things that they are producing. They're punished for their evil. And just like the Lord was able to use evil men to get Jesus to the cross, to the death, burial, and resurrection, to the gospel that sets us free, he uses people like that to actually accomplish his purpose. And even now, these sheep and ravenous goodness, these wolves in sheep's clothing, this ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing, the Lord is even able to use them to actually accomplish his purpose. Being evil or producing evil in the world does not negate the power of God. God is going to sovereignly accomplish his purpose. And that should be a resounding amen from all of us, because there's some evil out there, isn't there? There's some things that seem wildly out of control. But is God still in control? Better believe it. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. It's for him to lift up and to tear down, and he certainly does do those things regardless of the person. And he's calling us to be faithful to him. Thankfully, we are invited to take part in this. Now, let me ask you this. Is this, think about Assyria and Israel, Israel, I'm having a tough time up here today. Is this an injustice on the part of God to use Assyria as an instrument of punishment and then to punish Assyria for being evil? Is there injustice on the part of God? Not at all. He's punishing them once more for the intentions of their heart. To put it simply, God used sinful people, the Assyrians, to accomplish his purpose. Then, in his justice, and while the hearts of the Assyrians grew desperately wicked, God established his justice against Assyria. Likewise, when the wicked wolf works ultimately for his own glory, God will glorify himself in that self-centered work, and then establish justice in the life or death of that false worker. So these people are doing mighty works for the Lord, it seems. And then what does Jesus tell them in the end? Depart from me, I never knew you. He says, depart from me. So it seems outwardly they're doing the right things, but because man does not look on the heart, but who looks upon the heart? Well, God does. And since God does know the heart of these sheep, or wolves rather, in sheep's clothing, he is able to establish justice in them and punish them according to their own hearts, their own intentions of their hearts. Because what is ultimately a wolf in sheep's clothing trying to do? A ravenous wolf in sheep's clothing. He's trying to steal the sheep. He's trying to destroy the sheep. He's trying to eat, right? He's trying to satisfy his own belly. He has his own intention that is not like the intention of the sheep, nor the intention of the shepherd. Quite contrary to it, isn't it? It's quite the opposite. He wants to destroy these false workers, these workers of lawlessness that we're talking about are ultimately these ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. This passage is ultimately the fulfillment of that previous text. So if we really kind of lump these two together, we get the whole picture. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That sounds like the conclusion of that previous text, doesn't it? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is the fulfillment. This is what actually happens when the diseased tree is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is what actually happens when the good shepherd rescues his sheep from the ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. This is the end of the matter. This is what takes place. Is there injustice in God? Not at all. But he does establish his justice, doesn't he? He does make his mercy known. He makes his grace known. But he also makes his justice known. So when these people who are inwardly ravenous wolves do ravenous wolf things, they're going to reap the reward of that. And what's the reward of that? Ultimately, excommunication from Christ in the form of death. The word of Jesus against the false servant of Christ, the false prophet. In the previous few verses, we are told that the diseased tree is good for nothing but firewood. God sees this fruit of outwardly righteous people. We can recognize it too. We can see it. The righteous deeds of the outwardly righteous are nothing but filthy rags before the Lord. It's self-righteous. It's self-promoting. It's something that they, in their own misunderstandings or being misled themselves, whatever, they're viewing these righteous things as ways that perhaps they can earn their way to salvation. And so they're ravenous wolves in that way, that they're going to lump more burdens of the law upon people to make them savable, something like that. Or, on the flip side, there are people who are actively, willingly trying to lead people astray into all sorts of damnable sins. In our text today, Jesus tells us that these workers of lawlessness will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Once more, these are the most, perhaps one of the most sobering words in all of Scripture: "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." In a way, I believe these words should be sickening to us. It's absolutely sickening. If we look inwardly, applying this text perhaps to ourselves first, it should be sickening. And I don't mean it should cause perhaps a crisis of faith or anything like that, but it should cause us to actually stop and think. In what way perhaps am I just a ravenous wolf? In what way am I a diseased tree? In what way am I actually leading the people of Christ differently than Christ would have me lead? We should look inwardly. You're saying there's a chance that our favorite preachers and teachers and prophets may not have been actually honoring the Lord? That's not for me to say. Amen? I don't know the heart. But I know people. I know my own heart. I know that we are desperately wicked, so if there is no regeneration, if the heart of stone is not removed and we're not given a heart of flesh, we can't do the things that honor Christ. That's Romans chapter 8. The man in the flesh cannot honor Christ. And so if there is no regeneration, then all the outwardly righteous things that we might do are ultimately nothing but filthy rags. You're saying that there's a chance that I, the individual Christian, might just be Christian in name only? There are people today attending churches all over the world who are nothing but outwardly nominal Christians who have not received grace for repentance. They've not received grace for salvation. And they've rejected it ultimately for the sake of appearing righteous, not necessarily actually being righteous. There are people like that out there. I'm not asking you to name names. I'm asking you to look inwardly. This must cause the believer to seriously consider this next point, the stern word of warning from our Lord Jesus. You and I are not afforded the luxury of taking our walk with Jesus for granted. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't waste our time on other frivolous pursuits. We need to actually follow Christ the way we ought to. When we come to words like these in Scripture, our first inclination, as we said, might be to think about someone else. Might be to think, well, it's probably talking about this guy or this girl over here or something like that. But I would suggest to you this morning that regardless of whether you believe these words are about you or reading such words might, let me back up. Reading such words must cause you to pause and consider, are these words about me? So regardless of whether they actually are, stop and pause. Is it about me? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Just stop and pause. If there could be a Selah, like you might see in the Psalms, that's supposed to get you to pause and kind of reconsider everything you've read, this would be a good place for it. Just stop and pause. After you've read this, and maybe you're thinking about it's clearly applying to somebody else, just stop and pause and consider your own life. Consider your own heart. Consider everything that's going on in your own being. And I don't want to say this to cause a crisis of faith by any means, but rather to echo the words of Paul, who tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take it seriously. Don't take it for granted. We don't have that time. We don't have that luxury. Take it seriously. When you read stuff like this, passages that are difficult to digest, pause. Consider it. Weigh it. Think about it. Be like David when he says, search me, O Lord, for any wicked way that might be within me. Think about it like that, okay? We can never take our relationship with the Lord for granted, but we must constantly seek to improve our daily walks with Him. In this text, we see intimacy. We see intimacy. When he says, Lord, Lord, this is like some passages in the Old Testament where the name of the person is given twice. It represents familiarity, intimacy, a kindred, if you will, friendship. Think about when Samuel was called. What does Samuel say? What does the Lord say? It says Samuel, right? How many times do you end up saying Samuel? A whole bunch, okay? There are better examples. Samuel is just the first one off the top of my head. But there are people where the name is given twice, specifically. It's supposed to represent familiarity. Like, we actually know each other more than just meeting each other on first name basis, that kind of thing, but actually maybe family members, that kind of thing. We can see the doubling of names a few times in Scripture. These workers of lawlessness are claiming that they have this sense of intimacy with Christ. They're saying, Lord, 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 Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So these people who claim intimacy with Christ are actually workers of lawlessness. Again, that should be pretty sobering. They base their intimacy with Him based on what they did for Him, not what Christ has done for them. It doesn't matter emotionally how you feel. We need a few things in order to be known by Jesus. We must be born again and we must be sanctified. But just to show you what I mean by this, that they are basing it by what they did, think about what Jesus says here just for a moment. Stop and consider it. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? What are they basing their relationship with Jesus off of? Works. They don't have intimacy with Jesus, do they? Because if they did, they would say something shockingly different. It would be more akin, once more, to the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner praying to the Lord, where the sinner is desperately praying for forgiveness for his sins, and the Pharisee just says, Lord, thank you for not making me like him. They think that their outward works is somehow gaining righteousness when in reality they are nothing but false prophets, ravenous wolves, diseased trees, and workers of lawlessness. This should be sobering. What are you basing your walk with the Lord on? What do we base it off of? Because if we read Scripture, it shouldn't be based off of works. If you have real intimacy with the Lord, you'll know better. It's not based off of works. Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by what? Faith. Faith. It's not based off of what you did. What's it based off of? Well, faith in what Jesus did. Amen? So you need a couple of things to actually have this intimacy with the Lord. Number one, you must be born again. This is where it all begins. Just to kind of touch on some of the things we've been talking about Wednesday night, we talked about Proverbs 1:7, in which the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This fear has two sides to it. You have the very real fear of the Lord, meaning dread. Why do you have that dread? Well, if you read Romans chapter 1, which we'll get to soon, we're going to read Romans in Sunday school, you have the wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, in their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. The wrath of God is clearly revealed to everybody to the extent that nobody can be left without excuse. And why is that important? Well, there's going to be people that try to make excuses, right? But the wrath of God is clearly demonstrated. So we should have that real sense of fear and dread. That is right. Now, that might come in different forms. It might be quavering and shaking because you are actually so afraid, but it might just be something like shame and guilt for the things that you've done. You start to recognize, oh, these things are actually bad. I need to deal with this. It might come in that form, but there are still these different avenues of fear that starts the beginning of knowledge. And then, if you read Amazing Grace, it has a wonderful picture of this. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, but grace that what? My fears relieved. So he not only gives you the grace to fear this wrath of God, but he also gives you the grace to say, or to believe rather, you need to be born again. He gives you the grace to actually receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and to be set free from these chains of sin. That's the point. So who's this work based off of? Is it based off of what I did and all the super righteous things that I've done in my life? Or is it ultimately based off of what Jesus did? Well, it's based off of what Jesus did. And if it's based off of what I did, then the works that I do are going to glorify whom? Myself. If it's based off of what the Lord does, then all the righteous deeds I do in him are based or honoring for whom? Jesus. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. You cannot ride the fence. You can't be on the other side of the fence. You have to actually be born again. It doesn't matter how you feel about God, nor what you know about God. What matters is that Christ knows you. If you have come to Jesus for redemption, then we are known by God. Whether or not you feel it, your feelings can lie to you all the time, can't they? You could have a hunch about one thing and just be completely wrong. Has that been true for anybody in here? You ever been wrong before? Right? Every dad raised their hands, right? Yeah? I didn't see any dads raise their hand, by the way. You wives, you got to talk to your husbands there a little bit, you know? The whole point just simply being our feelings can lie to us. If you are the sheep of the shepherd, is how I'll word that. If you are Jesus' sheep, then you're going to hear his voice, and you're going to know his voice. That's John chapter 6. That's a promise, by the way. So when you come to the Word, and the Word is proclaimed, you're able to recognize it. Whereas if somebody were up here proclaiming his own Word, that's just, again, Mormons right down the church, kind of easy to pick on, low-hanging fruit in my opinion. If someone comes to you proclaiming a different kind of Word, you're able to recognize that's not what Jesus says. That's something different. That's what Paul calls in Galatians 1, a gospel that's not really a gospel. It's false. But all these to say, you must be born again. This is what it's based off of. that is what it means to have true intimacy with God. It's what we desperately need if we want to not be counted as a worker of lawlessness, but it's what we need to actually be his sheep. And if we are truly his sheep, then the shepherd will know his sheep, and he will call us by name, and we will hear his voice, and we will come to him. And then we need to be sanctified. We need to be sanctified. When you are saved, when you're regenerated, it begins a wonderful journey of a sheep with a great shepherd. I mentioned briefly, kind of in passing last week, about how David was a shepherd, right? Which the, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. That whole passage, that whole chapter in the Psalms, it should have a bigger meaning because he's writing from the perspective of one of his sheep, essentially. One of his sheep who was being led by a good shepherd. That's important. David is acknowledging that though he was a shepherd, there is a greater shepherd. David is just an under-shepherd. Pastors are called shepherds. I'm just an under-shepherd. I'm serving one who's a lot greater than me. I don't know, you guys have known me for about 2 years now. That's crazy to think about, by the way. Have you noticed me make any mistakes yet? Okay. Johnny says, yes, definitely, yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Johnny. Yeah, always count on Johnny for spouts of honesty over there, you know. I have. Rich, you've known me for a couple of years now. Have you ever seen me make a mistake? You're supposed to say no. I pay you to say no, Richie, come on. My point just simply being, even as a shepherd in a church, a pastor, I make mistakes, but you know what shepherd doesn't make mistakes? The great shepherd, Jesus. You think about David when he is walking along his sheep, alongside his sheep as a 14, 15-year-old boy. There are literal lions and bears that attack his flock. And you know what David does? He rescues the sheep out of the mouths of lions and bears. That's kind of the logic he used in order to, or the faith, really, that he used to go into the fight against Goliath. Like, I fought lions and bears. With the Lord's help, I can take care of this giant who's mocking the Lord. The Lord's not going to stand for that. But what about Jesus? Do you think he rescues his people out of the mouths of lions and bears? Or do you think he just lets us get devoured? He rescues us, doesn't he? You think about perhaps the greatest lion of all, our own sin curse, that damns us for eternity because of the things we do, the intentions of our heart. You think about that, did he rescue us from that? If you're a believer, he certainly did. If you're born again, he did. What about the devil who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Did he rescue us from that? Better believe it. You better believe it. And part of being sanctified is understanding that Jesus really is the great shepherd. That when we bleed out our cries for help, God, Jesus, is going to answer. He's going to also give us the opportunity to run back to him when he does call our names. Why then would we cuddle up with wolves in sheep's clothing? Such certainly does happen. We've all been led astray in various ways. But if we are being sanctified, we are going to hear his voice through his word. And since we are hearing his voice through his word, I believe we're going to be able to recognize what the ravenous wolf really is. And when we're being sanctified, hearing his word constantly, whether it's in a sermon or by sitting down reading his word one-on-one with the Lord, whatever it is, we are drawing closer to the Lord. And we also practice what the Lord preaches in his word. We grow to look more like John MacArthur. Any John MacArthur fans out there, by the way? I think he's a wonderful preacher. But would John MacArthur want you to look more like him or look more like Jesus? Jesus. Are we to grow to look more like Paul? That's a trick question, isn't it? Because Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So the whole point is not to look more like an individual person, but the point is to look more and more like the person leading that other person that we're looking up to. AKA, skip the middleman, follow Jesus. The middleman can be a great help, but he can also be a great hindrance, can he? So when that middle person is a hindrance, Follow Jesus. If that middleman is actually helping you, then you can trust him and follow him and grow to look more like Jesus every day. Don't think a sermon is for everybody else or a passage like this is for everybody else, but actually look inwardly. That's part of sanctification. For the Lord to seek any wicked way within you and reveal that to you so that you might repent and get closer to him. And the Sermon on the Mount, is full of teachings that should teach us how imperative it is for us to live true Christ-honoring lives. And if we are to live Christ-honoring lives, then we are going to read his word and not just be hearers of the word only, but what? Doers of the word. So when we read something in Scripture that's a command, like for example this morning in Sunday school, praying for one another was a command. And since we are doers of the word, this is also from James, by the way, we're doers of the word, not just hearers only, and we're commanded to pray for others, what are we going to do? We're going to pray for others. So we're not just hearing it only, and we're not just doing it for our own self-satisfaction or our own self-righteousness or anything like that. We are doing it to honor who ultimately? Jesus. We're doing his word, doing his will. We are, as John the Baptist says, becoming less and less that he might become more and more. Now again, these are sobering words. We've examined the workers of lawlessness and Jesus' stern words of warning. What I don't want you to get out of the sermon, maybe you have failed something, maybe you're stuck in a rut of some sort. What I don't want you to get out of this is that you are a worker of lawlessness. What I want you to get out of it is the opportunity and privilege that it is to actually get right with the Lord if you are stuck. If you are feeling perhaps like you're not honoring the Lord in what you're doing, you have an opportunity now, hearing a word like this, to actually get right with the Lord. To grow, exactly. To get a little bit closer to the image of Jesus. We have an opportunity today to look inwardly, as has been the call with most of the sermons preached from the Sermon on the Mount, to examine our own lives, to examine myself, my own heart, to consider whether I am God's sheep born again through his grace, through his death, burial, and resurrection, or am I just someone honoring myself as a wolf in sheep's clothing? What am I? Consider who you are honoring in your life, whether it is yourself or Christ or some false god or whatever. When you work for the Lord in anything that you do, whom do you serve? When you are working a church function or helping your family with something, who are you actually serving? Is it yourself or is it the Lord ultimately? Are you doing these things because you love Jesus or are you doing these things to pat yourself on the back? Are you glorifying Jesus or yourself? And so my prayer and objective with a sermon like this is to help us to identify in our own hearts how we can get rid of the things that are not honoring to Jesus and actually cling to him. Let him rescue us out of the mouths of lions and wolves and bears and let him actually do his work in this world. Amen? All right, let's wrap up with a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much for these words of warning, Lord, these words that are evidently directed towards people who are just wolves in sheep's clothing, Lord, ravenous wolves even. But Lord, they are also words that should be self-reflective as we come to this word and we read about these people who are rejected because of their rejection of you ultimately. These people that claim intimacy with you and yet are as far away from you as anybody, Lord, as even the most wicked of sinner. Lord, help us to look inward. Seek out any wicked way within us and reveal it, Lord. The way we can get right with you and be sanctified more and more. God, bless us as we go from this place. Bless your people. In your name, amen. Okay. Okay, they're already up there.